Letter written by James, and it's a very short letter. It's easy to read. It's just packed with all kind of things. A bit of the backstory on it is James didn't start off as a follower of Christ. He started off as a skeptic. He was one of Jesus' brothers, and while he had a lot of regard for his older brother, his character and all that, when started coming out that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God, and these kind of claims, James got really uncomfortable with it. In fact, there's a point you'll read about where Mary and the rest of Jesus' siblings came, and they were trying to take him home because they thought he was literally out of his mind. There was never any question about Jesus' character, but the moment someone claims to be God, that changes the equation significantly. I've been around some people that claim to be God. As far as I know, none of them were, but they were trying to convince me they were. When Jesus died and was resurrected, one of the first people he went to see was his brother James. And at that point, James realized he's the real deal. James became a follower, and then because of his conviction and how he lived his life, he became a pretty strong leader in the early church. And when he's writing this letter, he's writing to a group of people that were paying a high price to be followers of Christ. They were dealing with persecution and suffering. Many of them were alienated from their families, from their communities. There were those that were arrested, some tortured, and some killed. In fact, in AD 62, James had that happen to him. As a leader, the opposing forces thought they could stop the church by getting rid of the leaders. So James was arrested, and then he was executed for his faith. So when he's writing, he's not writing from an ivory tower. He's writing from things that he really understood and believed, and people knew it. Last week, we looked at this idea of dealing with trouble and trials in our life, and we all have these things. Sometimes what happens is we begin thinking, if I have trouble in my life, it must be because God's not doing a good job. Or he's not powerful enough to do something about it, or he doesn't love me enough to do something. And James makes it really clear that that's not true at all. And then this week, we're looking at something that a lot of times happens when we're going through difficulty and struggles, and that is dealing with temptation. So I want to read this to you. This is from James chapter 1. He said, "And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters." The definition I'm going to use for temptation is simply this. It's just the lure of something wrong with the promise of something good. In other words, it's like the ends justifies the means. So I know this is wrong for me to do, but look what the payoff's going to be. It's going to be so worth it. And he talks about in this, he says that it's our desires that get us in trouble. It's not that the desires are wrong. It's when we allow our life to be led by our desires. And desires are not necessarily bad at all. I mean, things like to be happy. I mean, of course, I'd like to be happy. I'd like to be content. I'd like to be fulfilled. I'd like my life to have an impact. I'd like to be understood. I'd like to be loved. I'd like to be respected. I'd like to be valued. Those are all fine desires. It's the problem is when I start trying to fulfill my desires in ways that are out of bounds according to how God created me. And there are two kinds of things. There are out of bounds, and then there's out of balance. Out of bounds is when I have these desires, and so I commit adultery. It's always out of bounds. Lying, cheating, stealing, murder, all those things are out of bounds. I should never do that to accomplish my goal or to fulfill my desires. But there's also things where we're out of balance. For instance, work. You know, God created us to work. We should be meaningfully involved in the world. But when my work defines me, I'm in trouble. Or when my self-esteem is all tied in with what I do, I'm defined by that, I get in trouble. It's out of balance. So I have a desire to be respected. I'm going to use work to make that happen. Or maybe it's rest. Some of us live to rest. In fact, I want to find the easiest job I can. In fact, I'd like to find no job. Maybe someone else to support me so I can rest and have leisure. In fact, I won't get into that. That's another message. Food. Food is a great thing. I mean, God created all kind of variations of food and all that, but he didn't design us just to live our whole life to eat. food was to fuel us so we can accomplish the things we should do. It's good and beneficial, but if I'm not careful, I can get way out of balance on it. Sex is good. God created the mechanisms for sex. He must think that's a good thing. But it's got to stay within its guardrails, or it gets out of balance and we get in big trouble. So the idea here is we have these desires, and the desires are fine, but the desires were never meant to drive me. Because what's going to happen is they're going to lead me in areas, I'm going to get tempted, I'm going to fall into sin, and I'm going to have all kind of consequences from it. So I'm going to give an illustration today, and you can let me know later if it works. Let me introduce you to my friend. This is Gladys the Goose. Last night I picked Gladys up and I pulled her head off. No real animals were harmed in this illustration. I'll tell you that right now. But this is Gladys. I have a friend that's a hunter, and so he uses Gladys and other things. And then the way this works is you put Gladys in the water, and then Canadian geese are flying over on their annual thing, and then the hope is that the geese will look at it and say, wow, she's hot. This is the guy geese. Hey, she's hot. You know, I think I need to go down there and check her out. Because, man, she looks healthy. She's got a good coat and her head's still on. I mean, this looks good. And then he also has these. So these are ducks. They've got weird bottoms on them, so I can't really get the ducks to do what they're supposed to do. But these are designed so a whole group of ducks is flying over, and they say, wow, it looks great down there. They're all healthy. They're well-fed. They look as healthy as Gladys. And they're all very content. They just seem to be relaxed. Must be a really safe, nice place. This is like Club Med for ducks. And the whole deal is to entice the geese and the ducks to come into what is affectionately called a kill zone. So you can just blast them out of the air, and so they can become someone's dinner or something you mount and put on a wall. And I mean, the hunters are trying to capitalize on the desires that the geese and the ducks have. And it could be that in the flock of geese that, you know, let's say Eddie is coming down there to meet Gladys, and one of the other geese says, Eddie, wait a minute, you know, you are married. Yeah, but Gladys looks really good, and plus, the wife and kids are waiting for me in Florida, wherever they go. I don't know what they do on their migrations. I'll be fine. Or the other ducks might be saying, you know, before we go down, look, this is not on our safe list. We make this trip every year, and this is a new one, and we ought to be really careful because something seems not quite right. Oh, it's no big deal. It'll be fun. It'll be great. Bam! And now you're on someone's plate. The stakes are really high for geese and ducks, much higher for you and me. We let our desires take over, and we get ourselves in trouble. I'll give you a real-life example. There are two reasons I don't do Facebook. I'm not very interesting, and I had an experience that soured me on it. This was several years ago. I have a Facebook account. I still have one, I'm pretty sure. But at that point, I was kind of using it some, and I had been away from it for a while. I'd been on vacation, whatever. Something had happened. I've been away from it for a couple of weeks. Got home, and I sat down, and I was going through some private messaging that was on there, and there was a series of messages sent to me by one person. It was someone I dated before I dated Becky, and we got married. It was almost like a journal of her messaging me, and it started off with this: "Hey, how are you? I saw the pictures of your family. I read some of this. Sounds like things are going really good. Sounds like your church is doing well, all this kind of stuff." And then she filled me in on her family and her life and all that kind of stuff. It's very generic, very kind of general. And then I got another one. And remember, I hadn't looked at any of these. I'm seeing them all at one time. The next one came a couple days later, says, "Hey, I'm married, but my marriage is not that great." And tells me a few things and says, "And by the way, my husband would get the wrong idea if he knew I was messaging you, so I'm going to block you." So somehow I've gotten blocked and I haven't done anything except read her sending me stuff. So now apparently I'm blocked. And I thought, okay. But then I get another message a few days later. "Well, I thought I'd just check back to see if you got my messages. Now I'm going to block you." A couple days later, again, in my list. "I just wanted to see if you got it. now I'm going to block you. And apparently, the delay in blocking me continued for quite a while. Now, when I got this, I was at the house. Becky was there, and our daughter Sarah was over. And again, I'm a little bit naive and clueless. I let them read it, and I said, "What do you make of this?" And I don't know that either one of them said, "You're an idiot," but it was maybe implied. She's trolling. She's searching. From that, I ended up, my daughter put some restrictions on my Facebook account. Mark Zuckerberg couldn't get a message to me. I mean, I am really, it's like a vault. But I did find out later that this gal did divorce her husband, and she did remarry. She actually called here at the church. There was from what I can tell, her sense of loneliness that she had. She had a desire to be loved and cared for and be interested in that wasn't happening. And so her desire led her to make some choices. Now, can you imagine this? What if Becky and I were at a weak point in our marriage? We weren't getting along well, and this happened. What might that do? What if I just happened at this point, I decided, maybe my marriage is okay, but it kind of feed my ego. I like this. I think I'll just start responding. And I just maybe accidentally not tell anybody. What could happen there? You see, temptation, it's insidious. And it works in very subtle kind of ways, sometimes some direct ways, but it is very, very dangerous. And so what I'd like to do is I want to go through just five things to help you and I deal with temptation so it doesn't end up wrecking us. Because there's an enemy that would like to see any of us taken out. He'd like to see us derailed. He'd like to see us deny that Jesus has power to do anything in our life. And so I'm going to end up letting my desires rule me and end up creating a train wreck. So five things. The first thing is we just need to get real. Everyone is tempted. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not tempted. You're probably stuck in it right this minute. And it could be toward pride. It could be kind of an arrogant, well, I'm above all that. I don't know what you're getting at. But all of us fall into the same boat here. The issue is not will I be tempted. The issue is how am I going to handle it when it comes. And remember, the temptation is to do something that God says is wrong to get something I think is going to be good. Temptation isn't the problem. Yielding to it is the problem. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. When the Bible refers to you and I as sheep, it is not a term of endearment. Sheep are, there's a variety, I mean, sheep are cuddly and all this kind of stuff, but sheep are, one of their problems is they're terminally myopic. They don't see long distance. They see right immediately what's in front of them. And the idea here is you and I do the same thing. I see what's in it for me right now, and I don't play it out for the long haul. You know, what happens with sheep is they can easily believe what they see and do whatever they want regardless of how the shepherd has guided and directed them. I'll give you an example of this. So if you read Psalm 23, it's one of the more famous passages in the Bible. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and it goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. And we think, oh, that'd make a great poster, and you know, it's going to be up like Tahoe or something, and you know, little sheep, and we're looking at it. That's not what this thing is talking about. What it's saying is that the thing about sheep is, and if you ever see a sheep before it's been shaved, it's got a big, big wool sweater on. And if you've ever had a wool sweater on, you've gotten near water, what happens is it just sucks all the water, all the moisture in. What the shepherd does will take the sheep, and instead of have it near running water, he's going to have it near pooled water. Because if a sheep sticks its head, big furry head and all that kind of stuff, in running water, what happens is all the moisture sucks up, the sheep is weighed down, and it falls into the stream and it'll drown. If anyone ever tells you, by the way, that you swim as good as a sheep, that is not a compliment. Sheep are not, they're not the most athletic animal in the kingdom. The shepherd guides them to where it's going to be safe. They may be really tempted because that water looks really tasty and they're thirsty, but it is full of danger. They need to wait until they get to where they're near a still pool. So here's my question for you. and this is for all of us, is what temptations are you prone to fall into? Like right now. What is it that can easily get you off track? And it causes you to try to take an ethical or moral shortcut to get something. It may be a good desire, but it's one that can get you in trouble. I'll be honest. I'll give you one for me. One of the things that I struggle with, I probably will the rest of my life, is twisting or manipulating or not being quite. No, it's just lying. Not big ones. I mean, I guess I've done some of those, but it's the little ones that are the insidious ones. One of the things that I'm tempted to regularly is when I'm late. This week, I was almost told someone, well, I was late. You know, the traffic around here is so bad. The traffic had nothing to do with why I was late, though. It's like saying, well, you know, it's really been cold out. Yeah, I was late because I had not managed my time well. But I don't want you to know that because I want you to think that I'm really on top of stuff. And it was that lady or two ladies or three ladies or six school buses in front of me made me late. They had nothing to do with it. It was me. I have to do, that's a temptation I have because I want to look competent. I want to look okay. I don't want to look like someone that doesn't manage their time well. I've been tempted before to say, oh, I didn't get that email. Well, I probably did. I might have even read it. but there's some stuff in there I didn't want to respond to, so I'm just going to... I got your email, and I just didn't want to. You see how it works? And the thing is if you let that grow, it becomes bigger and bigger. Here's another one. I'm tempted to lie about this. Sometimes something will happen, and I'll say, oh, it's no big deal. Do you know why I say that? Because I want to look like I'm strong and manly. I don't want to be seen as a weenie man. But it might have hurt my feelings. But I don't want to tell you that. Because then I'd just have a big W on my T-shirt in my mind. So temptation, how does it work? It's insidious. And it's all around us. And I either have a choice and I'm going to get real about it, or I'm going to end up being on a table. What is yours? Second thing we need to do is get ready to deal with it. And the most important thing you and I can ever do in dealing with temptation is to stay as close as we can to our Lord and Savior. Again, that's Psalm 23. Because I stay close to Jesus, I don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians. This would be a passage that would be worth writing this down and putting on a note card, a variety of places. Make it your screensaver. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. In other words, don't get arrogant. Don't think that you're above all this. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Listen to that. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. That's His promise. There's not anything that's going to come my way to tempt me to slide into something God says is off limits, out of bounds, I shouldn't be involved in. There's nothing like that that'll ever happen that with Him I can't overcome. He'll never leave me stranded. He'll never leave me alone. He'll never abandon me. And He really does understand what it is you and I struggle with. Listen to this. For we do not have a high priest. And high priest was the one that represented the people to God. In this case, that system is gone. We now have Jesus. Jesus is the one that stands before God the Father on our behalf. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes we get this idea of Jesus he kind of showed up and he was in a perma-pressed robe and, you know, he was kind of in this little special godly bubble. He lived in the world you and I live in, and he understands temptation completely. Yet he didn't sin, and therefore he can be our representative and one we can trust. He really does understand what you currently are struggling with or what you're going to. When I first became a Christian, there was a passage that was given to me to help me deal with some areas in my life. And I think sometimes we get the idea that if I'm really walking with God, that life's just going to get really easy. They get easier and easier and better and better. And basically what we're kind of looking like, we're looking for heaven on earth, which doesn't exist. There are sometimes some things are better and good and all that, but there are also sometimes we suffer. And especially when we're trying to rein in our desires and not let them rule us, it can be very difficult at times. It can be lonely. That person that was coming after me, trying to troll me on Facebook, there was a loneliness she was living with in her marriage. Now, I don't know all the intricacies about it and all that, but it's difficult. But listen to this. It says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. And so there's something about walking with God that is going to be uncomfortable and difficult. It's going to require some suffering. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. There are some times when I resist the desires that I have and I suffer that, but that means that I'm now truly following Jesus because I'm doing it for the right reason. It goes on to say, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. And the reason is you're going to see over time that pursuing God's will really pays off. Pursuing my desires, I can be just like one of these geese. I can come in and think, man, this is great, and then pay a high price for it. But over time, I'll discover that pursuing God's will, that's the way to go. And it goes on to say, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, immorality, lust, feasting, drunkenness, wild parties, and all this kind of stuff. There is a part of our being followers of Jesus that means we're going to say no to our own inclinations and desires. Our culture knows very little about this. But I want to tell you, as followers of Jesus, we need to embrace it and get it. Ultimately, we'll be grateful for it, and those that are around us will be too. But there are going to be times when we have to say, I'm not going to do that, regardless of what it costs me. Third thing is we need to get busy and get very practical about how we're going to deal in our life and not give in to our desires, but live in a way that honors God. God has provided every resource you and I need to live lives that are successful and fulfilling and good. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. When the moment someone becomes a follower of Christ, they have God's Holy Spirit living in them. And I now have the power to live the way God wants me to. Next week, we're going to be looking at how can I know what God wants? How can I trust the Bible? And what is it that, how do I learn what it says? But I have power to live this new life. And it's power that allows me to love others well, even if they don't love me back. And I now have this capacity for self-discipline. Self-discipline means that I'm not going to just give in to every desire. I'm willing to step back and choose the right path, even if it costs me. And one thing about this, too, is this living this life is sometimes we'll talk about taking the high road. The thing about the high road is it's uphill. It takes a lot more energy to take the high road than the low road. The low road, you just go with gravity. It's basically what the geese are doing, or the ducks. Whoa, look at that, shoom, downhill. God's given me the power that I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live in kind of bondage to my desires. I have the capacity to discipline myself to live in a way that is within the boundaries he's given and within the balance that he wants me to have. Here's another thing that we have. Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you, for the spirit indeed is willing, but how weak the body is. There's a battle that goes on with you and me when we accept Christ. We now have God's Holy Spirit living in us, urging us on in a God-oriented way, in a way that trusts him, a way that taps into his power. But there's also the other part of us, our weakness, and the desires that we carry that are, it's not that the desires themselves are bad, but how we choose to fulfill them many times are. So I've got this battle, and I've got to decide, which way am I going to go? And that's why it's really important to get connected and get help. This is where being vitally connected to a church and a small group and a group of people that we can be honest and open and genuine with each other is really valuable. Hebrews 3 says, speak to each other about these things every day while there's still time, so that none of you will become hardened against God, being blinded by the glamour of sin. I'm in a men's group. We started as an eight-week experiment, and it's gone on now for 10 years, every Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. And I don't like getting up at 4:15, but I really love being with these guys. There's a genuineness. It varies. We have different guys that come, but there's a core of us that have been coming for a long time where there's honesty in it, and not always just telling the good stories. It's like, I screwed up here. I really messed up. I need some help. We learn from each other's examples, the good ones and the bad ones. We get to come alongside and support, remind each other what's true. We get to pray for each other. I mean, there is something about this that is so, so important. That's why the book of James was actually, it was the foundational book and the guidance for starting Alcoholics Anonymous. They originally were thinking about calling it the James Club because of this. There's so much in this about how God's created us to live and what he offers us and what we get to do as we come alongside and help each other in the process. And I want to close with this, and that is, if you fall, get back up and don't delay. All of us are tempted. At times, we're going to fall. We're going to screw up. The moment you recognize that, immediately get back up. Or what will happen is you're going to get deeper and deeper in a pit of guilt and shame and hopelessness. And that's why we get to be a part of things together. That's why the church is so important. Small groups are so important. Listen to this in 1 John. This tells us about God's response, and then it tells you what he offers us. And we're going to be praying in a minute, so hang on to this. God's response to us when we come to him after we fall is, if we confess our sins, and the word confess, it just means if I'm agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. I'm not trying to excuse it, not trying to justify it, but I say, God, I really messed up when I violated what you wanted. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will wipe the slate clean. There's no reason for me to carry around guilt and shame. If I come to him, humbly surrender to him, ask his forgiveness, he will. And then it says this, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. God never wanted his church to be a place where we just kind of attend or a place where we pretend. He wants us to live our lives together in such a way that we offer hope and healing, where we shoot straight, we tell the truth, but we love each other, we care for each other. This is what it's to be like. So this is what we're going to do. In fact, why don't you just stand? Let me move Gladys and these ducks. I hope her tail doesn't come off. That would be horrible. This is what we're going to do. Go ahead and stand. And these next two songs, some of you will want to sing. The songs may be echoing a prayer on your part or a way you can respond to God. Some of you need to pray right now because there's some things you've been tempted with. There's some things that you're actually in the middle of, and you can deal with it right now and not let it continue. Some of you may want to come and pray with somebody. It may be you'd like to have someone else that you can confess it to and ask them either for guidance or wisdom or just to pray with you so that you can experience God's forgiveness and move forward. There'll be a few of us on the sides here to pray with you. So the next two songs, this is what we're going to do, is a chance to respond to God together. If you would like to talk to someone after the service, there'll be a few of us in here to meet with you too. We'd be glad to pray with you then. But for now, let me pray, and then let's offer this next period of time to God. God, please help us to be open and honest with you right now. And to put an end for those of us that are in the middle of some sinful patterns and falling to temptation, help us put an end to that. And to deal with it before you now and to find hope and forgiveness. For those of us that are toying with some things, help us to stop in the middle of our tracks. And help all of us to be available to come alongside and to offer hope and healing in your name. Amen.